Let's go ahead and take our Bibles tonight to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, if you don't have a Bible with you, there are some right in front of the pew in between the hymnals. Mark chapter number 14 tonight. We're going to look at a Bible character for a few minutes that we don't hear a lot of preaching on. And it's one of the characters in the Bible that was probably be, if there was 10 most hated Bible characters, he probably would be near the top. And you say, why is that? He's a man that goes down in infamy. He is a man that that betrayed Jesus. And we're going to look a little bit about that. You say, well, what in the world can you learn from Judas? What can you learn from the life of Judas? I think there's a really important lesson here in Mark chapter 14, and also, and we're going to look at John chapter 13 in a second, that every child of God, every Christian can learn about in the life of Judas. You think about it, Judas was a disciple for 3 years. He went everywhere they went. He had an incredible act going on. See, the disciples never thought that he was not real. The disciples did not know or understand what was going on in his heart. His act was so persuasive and so good that he fooled everybody but the Son of God. Let's look here in Mark chapter 14. You look in verses 17 through 19. The Bible says, and in the evening, and remember this is when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. Remember, it's when he brought him to the upper room. Jesus is there at the beginning. And in the evening, he cometh with the 12, and they sat and did eat. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. Now look at their response. They don't all jump up and say, oh, we know who it is. We know it's Judas. They don't say that. What do they say in verse number 19? And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And it gives the impression that they went around to each person asking this question. And see, here the point is, and the lesson tonight is, if we're not careful, we're going to be a person that acts like a Christian, maybe puts a mask on, and have a powerful act in our lives trying to portray something that we are or something that we are not. So tonight, the idea here is how to be real. I know one of the things that turned many people off in church, and I hear it when I knock on doors, when I talk to individuals, they say, I don't go to church because of all the hypocrites that are there. Now, usually that person is not saved, or they have their own spiritual problems, their own spiritual issues. And usually how I respond back to an individual like that, I say, I don't go for the hypocrites either. I say, I go for the Lord. And then I also say, but I'm thankful that people are there and they're hearing under the preaching and teaching of the gospel, and that God can change anyone's life. And the reality is there are a lot of people who put on fronts, a lot of people who do a great acting job at churches. You know, as you're looking around the room trying to figure out who I'm talking about, this is not intended for any particular person. My desire was usually during the month of September, we get our hearts and minds ready for our friend day. And lots of times we do some type of soul-winning outreach on Sunday nights, or we take one specific topic. And the first topic that I think the Lord's leading to us this year, and we're going to probably hear about the next three Sunday nights, is prayer and the importance and the value of prayer. But before we even began, the Lord spoke to my heart about making sure that we're being real first, making sure that we're not just pretending or we're not just playing a part. And I know sometimes you look at Broadway and Hollywood and you say, man, there's some great acting. I've seen some good acting. I've seen some bad acting. Sometimes we watch good family movies at home, and sometimes when they're spiritual movies and good home movies, it's sometimes the acting's lacking because they don't have as big of a budget as some of these other people do. But some of the best acting I've ever seen in my life is in churches, and that's the sad thing. You know, sometimes we see that people are trying to pretend to be something they really, truly aren't. And that turns a lot of people away. I think that kids can see through people playing parts quicker than other people can. I think kids can see and hear and understand when someone is saying one thing and doing something different, when they are treating people certain ways. And, you know, I know that Dr. David Gibbs says that kids are God's little spies. They hear everything that everybody says, and they see everything that everybody else has got things to do. You know, kids are just watching and waiting. And they hear the people when they know that people are treating one person with kindness, but then turn around and say something gossiping about them. And it's really important that as we learn from the story of Judas, he had a great thing going here. No one even expected it was going to be him. Let's look in the book of John. John chapter 13, you see the same story, gives a little bit more details, and you see the perspective that's given here. And you think about it. Judas was there for all the miracles. Judas was there to watch Lazarus be raised from the dead. He saw Jesus walk on the water. You know, they thought Judas was real because they gave him the money. They wouldn't give the money to somebody that you don't think's real. You wouldn't think that if in our church, that if we think it's somebody that's dishonest or someone that could steal, we allowed them to take part of taking care of the finances we have here. No, we give that job to somebody that we know is going to be real and it's going to be accountable and it's going to be truthful and honest. I mean, they really thought Judas was sincere. But here in the story you see in John chapter 13, look in verse 21, the Bible says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testify and said, he announces to the 12 that are sitting there, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Once again, no one's jumping up. We're yelling, oh, I knew who that is. We've heard the story before. It's Judas. Nobody at that table, but Jesus knew that. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. They couldn't figure it out. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. And we all know that's John. Simon Peter, therefore, beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be to whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? So, I mean, he asks, okay, Lord, you said it. Who is it going to be? And Jesus says this, answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, there it is. They asked, Jesus did it. Everybody at the table should know what happened, right? Well, look what it says next. And it says, after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now, no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. You know, they didn't say, oh, Judas got the sop. It's Judas. They're still surprised. Why is that? Because he was doing a great acting job. He played a role. He played a part. And everybody thought he was true. And everybody thought he was real. But some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto them, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and look at this thought for a second, how to be real. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you help us tonight. I know this is a subject matter that could cause people to just wonder why we're even talking about it. But you know our hearts. And you see our hearts. And many times there are some of us that will put on a front, pretending to be something that we are not, or pretending to be something that we should be when we really are not that. Lord, help us to be real with you. Help us to be real with one another. Lord, help us not to look at this as a way to become angry or upset and say, well, who is he to say those things about me? But instead, let's look into the Bible and take a test tonight. Are we truly being real with ourselves? Are we truly being real with God? In Jesus' name, amen. When I think about the story of Judas, and I think about sometimes in my life in the past that I've put a front on and said everything was great and everything was wonderful, you know, the Lord spoke in my heart before about it. And you know what? I want to be real. Just in all reality, I want you to be a church full of real Christians. Not people who are trying to put on a mask and act a certain way on Sunday and then turn around and act a different way all week long. And I'm not saying that we should come into the house of God in our sinful attitudes and our sinful ways and start treating everybody badly. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we should look at ourselves and say, am I being real with myself and I'm being real with God? And are the things I'm portraying truly who I am? And if there's something that I need to work on, help me get the help I need to get to work on that. Instead of just living and playing a part, and as we play that part throughout our lives, we become miserable people. We become to the point where we hate going to church. We come to the part where we turn other people away from the gospel because we act a certain way one day and then act another way another day. And are you real at home? Are we really truly sincere at home? Are we who we trying to portray to being at home? Let me first say, my Christian life, and when I preach and teach the Bible and the Word of God, those are my goals. Those are my desires. When I'm saying that you should be Spirit-filled all the time, that's a goal and desire. That's not me all the time. That's not me being hypocritical. That's me portraying the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, and saying this is what we should be reaching for. When we say that we should be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another, do I do that all the time? No. Because I have a flesh I deal with and fight with, but that's what I'm reaching for. That's my goal. A person who portrays and a person who tries to play and act and the person who is being hypocritical is a person who will tell others, this is what you should be doing, but not even trying and have no desire of changing who they really are. So tonight when we look at that, we're going to look at three different tests just to make sure that we're being real. Three different things that are biblical and that's found in the Bible and found in the Word of God to help us be real, because we're not helping anyone by trying to play a role or play a game in church. Church is serious. The work of God is serious. And it's something that we should say, okay, I don't want to be like Judas. I don't want to trick everybody else, but stand before God someday and say, you know what, I was a liar. I was a hypocrite. First thing I want you to think about how to be real or take this test. First question is, how good are you at humbling yourself in the sight of God? How good are you at humbling yourself in the sight of God? And you think about what it says in James 4:10. It's a biblical thing. It's a command that God gives. He says, humble yourselves in the sight of God and he shall lift you up. No one is going to be real until they're willing to humble themselves before God. Until they recognize who God is and who we are and the fact that we should humble ourselves, none of us are going to be real until we are truly good at humbling ourselves before God. The whole goal in this world and in the Bible and the realm of Christianity and the realm of churches is not for us to get God to do stuff for us. Prayer is not us asking God something and trying to get our will done up in heaven. Christianity is about God getting his will done in us and through us and in our lives. That's what Christianity is about. It's not us saying, okay, God, I want this, this, and this. Now do it. He's not a genie in the bottle. Christianity is, okay, God, I know who you are. You are God. You are the maker of the universe. Your son died for me. I owe you everything. And I see that I'm not much and I know that I'm not much. But Lord, whatever I am and whoever I am, Lord, that's what I want to be. I want to be whatever you want me to be, whatever you want me to do. That's humbling yourself before God. And I wonder how good we are at that, because that's what real Christianity is seeing ourselves and being honest with ourselves, agreeing with God. And when is the last time that we really, truly, humbly bowed before God and said to the Lord, search me and see if there's any wicked way in me? People whose life is an act, people who has a game that they're playing, have no interest in humbling themselves before God. They think everything's okay. They think that they're fine. They think as long as they portray this, they can live whatever way they want. They can do whatever wicked thing they want. They can say whatever they want at home. They can act whatever way. But that's not humbly bowing ourselves before God. Humbly bowing ourselves before God is saying, God, I want to serve you. God, I want to love you. God, I want to do what you want me to do in every area of my life. See, people who have an act or trying to portray something are very good at one thing, pointing it out at everybody else's problems. I remember the story of David, great Bible character, one of the greatest Bible characters in all the Bible. He has that sin with Bathsheba, everybody remembers. And for that year, he lived with that sin on his heart. He lived with that, those problems in his mind, and he was miserable. You go to Psalm chapter 51, it talked about he had no joy. And you go to Psalms 32, it talked about how it took a physical effect on his body because he was living under the condemnation of that sin. And as soon as Nathan comes to him, he gives him that parable. And what does he do? He calls out the person's sin and says, that person's gonna have to pay for it. David was the one that was playing the game. God was revealing that to him. And Christian, I know it's our responsibility to try to encourage and help others. And I know the Bible speaks about ye that are spiritual, restore a brother. But a person who's playing a game and an act is really always interested in other people's sin. The Bible talks about in Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 and 5, and said, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? But considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine eye. It's amazing if you listen to what it's talking about. There's a guy that's walking around with a large piece of wood in his eye, and somebody else has a little splinter in his eye. And that guy with the large beam is saying, here, let me help you get this out of your eye. But in all reality, they have such a protruding object coming out of themselves. They have a great problem themselves. They're playing some type of game, but they want to turn around and point to everybody else. Christian, if we really truly want to be real, the Bible says, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thy own eye, and then thou shalt clearly see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. If we're going to be real with God, we're going to need to humble ourselves. This promise or this commandment, humble yourselves in the sight of God, is written in the continuum, which means that it happens continually. It means that we continually bow down. It's continually humbling before Him. It's continually seeking Him. When we get saved, that happens once, and then it's done. You're saved. The Holy Spirit of God comes in you. You have a new home in heaven. Praise the Lord. That's something that only happens once. But humbling ourselves before God is something that happens over and over and over. I know what some people say. Hey, I don't got anything wrong. I don't need to humble myself before God. And be honest with you, all of us need to humble ourselves before God. I can almost make a promise to you that every single day we should humble ourselves before God, if not multiple times a day, when we come up against different situations, come up with next other problems, and we're like, I want to do this. I want to say this. I'm struggling with this. God, please, I want to do what you want me to do. I'm humbling myself and asking you for help, and I'm begging you. How good are you at humbling yourselves? How many times have we really gone to an altar? And when's the last time we went to an altar and we got on our knees before God and we bowed our heart and we bowed our spirit and say, Lord, search me and see if there's any wicked way in me, like it talks about in the Psalms. When's the last time we really said, I want to be a real Christian and I want to be real with my Christian life and I want to make sure I'm humbling myself before God? You say, Pastor, a problem with that is if we do that, God's going to point things out. That's what real Christianity is. Us learning and us growing, us seeing our needs and wanting to respond to themselves. We want to be real with God and we want to be real with ourselves. The problem is that many people have come so comfortable in their facade or their role-playing or their acting and become good at it to where they're comfortable in it and they no longer really think they need that. What is wrong with humbling ourselves and saying, God, is there something in my life you want to change? And with an open heart say, God, is there something that I really need to work on? Help me with that. God will show that to you. God will give you direction there. The second thing, not only is the first question, the first test, how good are you at humbling yourselves? How good are you at getting small and seeing how big God is? Second thing is about how to be real is asking yourself this question, are you walking in the Spirit? Take your Bible to Galatians chapter number 5. In Galatians chapter number 5, we see the fruit of the Spirit. You say, the fruit of the Spirit, what does that mean? Well, the fruit of the Spirit here is talking about what will come out of you if you're being genuine, if you're being real, if you're being sincere. This is also written in the continuum also, meaning that it's something that should be a continual thing. It's not something, hey, I walked in the fruit of the Spirit, I'm good. It says in chapter 5, verse number 16, it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, I want you to see here, it doesn't say, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall fulfill the lust of the flesh, and the idea that I can walk in the Spirit for one day, and it be done. It's a continuing thing. Go down to verse number 22. The Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's an important word found in verse 22 that sometimes people get mixed up. That's the word fruit. Sometimes people say the fruits of the Spirit because there's multiple ones. But what the Word of God says here, it is the fruit of the Spirit, which means that it's one fruit that God provides and the Holy Spirit provides, and all these things are going to show in your life. If we're really truly going to be real and we truly want to be right with God and we're willing to humble ourselves before God, another test we can look at and ask ourselves, am I producing these fruits? Let's look at these fruits say. It says, this fruit says, excuse me, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such is there is no law. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit because of the fact there is just one fruit that will be evident in their life. It will show up in your life. Where does love, joy, peace, are those things in your life? Are those things that I produce on a regular basis because I let the Holy Spirit control my life? You say, no, Pastor, it's not. Well, then that means that we have to do work. That means that there's something that we need to be working toward, something we need to be surrendering, something we need to be giving over to God, because he says that if we walk in the Spirit and not the flesh, we're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And if we're struggling with the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, if we're suffering being like this individual, what does that mean? That means we need to be real with ourselves and say, you know what? I'm not everything I should be. There's something I need to be working on. There's something I can be working on. See, when you're playing an act, you're really not going to care if you're not producing these. You're going to be okay with doing it maybe on Sunday morning, but it's not going to really matter Monday. That's what an act is. It's all about looking good. When you are in an act, the fruit of the Spirit will disappear from you, just like that. What does it take for you to lose your love, your joy, your peace, your long-suffering, your gentleness, your goodness, your faith, your meekness, your temperance? Against such there is no law. What does it take to get away from that? Because when you're having an act and you're playing a role and you're trying to play something, the fruits of the Spirit are going to go away very quickly. I think about it sometimes some people say it's all about looking good. It's all about making sure the appearance is right. And that, you know, sometimes when I'm studying before I preach, I go in when I'm preaching, getting ready to preach on Sunday morning, I'm sitting there, and sometimes during Miss Kathy playing the offertory, or maybe when the special's being sung, and I'm sitting here, and many times if you see me praying, all I'm doing, I'm asking the Lord for help. There's been times in my life when I ask God for help and I'm sitting here and I'm praying here or up in my office or in my study, and I turn around and ask the Lord and I said, Lord, I really want your help today. And then he'll remind me of something. He says, do you remember about this or remember about that? And he'll bring some type of sin up in my life that I've done. And what I want to get my heart right, I want to get my heart clean, I want to get my heart clear, so if I really want to do that, I'm going to have to confess that, and I'm going to have to get it right. But if I'm going to play a game, I can push that down and say, oh, that's not a big deal, and go up and try to preach. There's been more than one occasion when I've turned around and maybe done something wrong or treated somebody wrong or did something wrong that I had to go and ask for forgiveness before I could ever have the peace to get up and preach, or before I could ever go and do what we would consider pastoral duties. There's been probably times in my life that I can remember I talked to my wife and said to my wife, you know, I didn't really treat you right at this time or that time. I should have said something nicer, or I should have said it in the right way. And God is convicting my heart, and I'm asking God for help when it comes to preaching and living the right Christian life and doing pastoral things, and I can't do it because there's something here. I need to get that right. But if there's something in our heart that we keep on pressing down, it's like, oh, that's not a big deal. But then we pretend and keep on going like everything's good and everything's right. You know what that is? We're not being real with God. Now, this is very humbling to look at. When I look at that list and I think love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, I look at those things and I think, I have a long way to go. And I ask the Lord, if these fruits are not in my life, show me what I need to work on, because I want to produce the fruit. The Bible talks about a good tree is going to produce good fruit. The Bible talks about a corrupt tree is going to produce corrupt fruit. And the games that people play and the act that people put on many times is because they're not walking in the Spirit. Next thing I want you to look at is in Ephesians. It's just the next book over in chapter 4, and it's verse number 30. Ephesians 4:30. So if we truly want to be real and we want to take a test and make sure I'm not playing some type of game, I'm not showing and just acting good on just to make other people happy, I'm not just pretending, I truly want to be a real Christian, I truly want to be working hard at that, the first question is, how good are you at humbling yourselves? Do you realize it's God's opinion of you that's more important than anything else? Secondly, how are you doing with the fruit of the Spirit? Are these things in your life that's producing on a regular basis? Do you see fruit? Because the Bible says you should see it. Thirdly, it's a question, am I grieving the Holy Spirit of God? Am I grieving the Holy Spirit of God? Ephesians 4:30, the Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now that word grieve means to feel pain of mind or heart. Grieving means to be sorrowing. So if we look at that word and we understand what that is with our sin and with things in our life, we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It means to cause him pain and to cause him discomfort. You say, what's the big deal there? Well, you think about it. When we got saved, a lot of great things happened. Well, our sins were forgiven. Our hell is no longer a destination. Heaven is now our home, as we heard the choir sing about tonight, this morning. And the Holy Spirit of God comes and lives inside of you. Our name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. All those great and wonderful things. But that Holy Spirit of God that comes inside of you, it says that we can grieve him. We can bring pain to him, sorrow to him. You ever been around someone who was grieving? I feel like I'm... You know, when I enter into a room sometime and someone is grieving because someone just passed away or someone just got a bad diagnosis, all you can do sometimes is just be there for them. Pray with them. Encourage them with the word of God. But some people, in the way they grieve, it just breaks your heart. When you hear stories and you see things that happen, it really just tears your heart apart. When you hear maybe about a wayward child, someone who wanted to live for God, and someone who wanted to do right, and then they turn around and they do something awful, or they lie to their parents, or they do something that really just breaks the heart of their parent. Remember the first time that your child lied to you? You caught them in that lie. How much it just hurt. Think about how much it really just tore you up. Can't believe you trusted him, and that child acted just like you act sometimes. But you never expected it from your child, and it grieves you. Or when someone is lost, someone dies, and you wasn't expecting it, or even when you expect it, it grieves you. It brings and fills your heart with sorrow. It fills your heart with pain. It fills your heart with discomfort, and you're overwhelmed by it. That's what the Bible says that we do to God, his Spirit, when we sin. So if we're going to truly be real, not try to play a game, we need to consider what we're doing to God. Is there something in your heart that is grieving God? If we were completely honest with ourselves, Many of us like to think we're okay with God. Many of us like to think that me and God are good, but we still have a besetting sin that we just don't want to deal with. Some people, it's bitterness. Some people, they have a relationship that they just do not want to get right in. It's one of the worst sins for a Christian to do because of the fact that it not only hurts them, it hurts their walk, and it doesn't affect the other person, but pulls them away from a person maybe they could influence. Worrying is another thing that people love to hold on to, and they think, well, it's not hurting anybody. But the Bible says we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It's as if when we're thinking about a mother grieving their child acting a certain way or losing a loved one or whatever the example of a person whose heart is broken, and sometimes people are grieved over what's happening in our country and we sit there and it breaks our heart. And then do we ever consider the fact that I'm grieving God with this sin that I just want to hold on to? It means more to me than God does, because that's what we regard iniquity in our heart. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's physical things, wrong relationships, watching certain things, listening to certain things. But when we do and experience those things, we grieve the heart of God, and we do it over and over, and we never consider the Holy Spirit of God and what we're doing in His life. I don't know about you, but that's for me. Am I going to be real with myself and say, I wonder what I'm doing with God by continuing to live this way? That's tough. This sermon is hard to hear because I want to be a real Christian. I want to be honest. I don't want to play a game. I don't want to be a fake. Over and over in the Gospels, Jesus calls the Pharisees hypocrites, and they're trying to portray something that they really truly aren't. I do truly want to be real. Well, here's the test. Are we humbling ourselves before God? Are we producing the fruits of the Spirit? Is there something in my life that grieves the Holy Spirit? Imagine what we do to the Holy Spirit when we put an act on and say, I don't need to deal with that sin. It's okay for me to do this. Not only does it say something about grieving the Holy Spirit of God, it also talks about quenching. Quench not the Spirit. And the idea of quenching is pouring water over a fire. Sometimes we burn our limbs out back, and when it's, sometimes it gets big in the fire and the kids like it. They have, they roast marshmallows, cook hot dogs, things like that. But when it's time for it to be done and over with, what do? You dump water on it. You're trying to quench it. You're trying to put it out. So not only can we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, but when God is trying to do something on your life, what we can do is just take water and just pour right over it by saying, I'm not going to do that. God, I know you want me to change, but I'm not going to do that, but I'm still going to act like I'm the Christian that's right with God. There's some problems with being fake or showing a story. Number one, you're never going to fool God. You can fool other people. And it's sad when you hear stories of people that have been in a ministry for so many years, and then you see them commit some type of sin that makes them get out of the ministry. That's very, very sad. And that person had been playing a game for many years. And it's very sad when we can fool everybody that's around us, but we can never fool God. We can convince the people at church, the pastor, the whoever it else that you're trying to convince, I'm a holy, righteous person. But you're never going to fool God. And isn't He the one that counts? Isn't He the one that makes the difference? Isn't He the one that matters? And the answer is yes. The next thing you think about, it is a miserable life. I had mentioned about David. Psalm 51, when he was getting right with God, he says in verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He's saying, I want to hear that joy again. I want to experience that. I want to get rid of this. I want to stop playing this game, and I want to be able to hear joy and gladness again. Psalms 32, it says, when I kept silence, meaning that he was going to be quiet about his sin, he wasn't going to change. My bones wax old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture it is turned into the drought of summer. He was saying that life was hard physically when he was trying to put up an act. And it is tough. It is miserable to try to continue to play something and play something and play something when you know deep down inside it is not real and it's not true. And you get so used to it, it becomes second nature. I want to encourage you today. Are you being real? Are you being real with God? Are you being real with yourself? One last thought. Are you being real when it comes to salvation? There's many a times when people will sit and hear the same preaching week after week, month after month, year after year, and never truly repent of their sins and ask Christ to save them. There are people that can sit there and do that and live that way and never truly accept him and think they're going to be okay. You know what they're doing? They're playing a game. They're playing a show. They're acting. You're never going to fool God. You may fool everyone else. I think we'll be surprised in heaven, some of the people that won't be there because they never truly accepted Christ. Don't play a game with God. Don't play a role because it's never going to work out in the end. So we'll close with this thought. You know, the message tonight is about being real. And I'm not saying that every person in this room is wearing a mask. I'm not saying everyone is trying to portray something. But I am saying there are some of us here tonight that maybe we need to get some things right. But because we don't humble ourselves before God, we don't bow our hearts and our spirit before him and say, Lord, I know I need to work on this. We tell ourselves and demonstrate to others, I'm good. I don't need anything. When we know deep down inside, we're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. When we look at that fruit of the Spirit, and you say, Pastor, who produces that love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all those things, who does that? A person who is right with the Lord. Have you ever met people like that? I have. You ever met people like that in our church? I have. Do they mess up sometimes? They do. But are we being sincere? Are we being sincere in our work, in our walk? Now, I know people use the illustration, and you hear the stories before. I even seen little video skits, you know, people are getting ready for church. They're there, you know, you got the one kid upstairs yelling at the other kid, and somebody's in the bathroom trying to get ready, and they're beating on the door, and they're telling everybody to hurry up, and mom's trying to get ready, dad's there, and everybody's getting in the car, everybody's anxious, everybody's upset, everybody's mad, and in the car, the kids are fighting one another. As soon as they hit the church parking lot, everybody's a little angel. Even though the husband hasn't even said anything nice to the wife all day long, you know, he says, here, sweetheart, you know, they enter the door, they see the pastor, and they're like, man, everything's great, everything's wonderful, and they put on a show. And say, Pastor, should they be acting like that? You know, you want them to come in the car and in the church and start fighting and doing this and that? No, we don't want that. But we do want us to realize there's some things that we need to work on. And we have a desire to get to where we treat each other nice all the time, not just in the house of God, because we don't want our friends and we don't want our family and we don't want our pastor and our Sunday school teacher to know that we argue and fight all the time at home. We put on a show. You know what that will do? That will turn your kids quicker away from God than anything else. Be real at home. Be real at church. Be real with yourselves, with the sins that you're dealing with, and ask God, humble yourself before God. Produce these fruits of the Spirit. Use that as a guideline. I'm not doing that. Lord, help me. Show me. I want to produce these. I'm dealing with my flesh. I want to get over these issues of anger and frustration. I don't want to be like this, Lord. I'm going to humble myself before you, and I want to produce these fruits of the Spirit, and I don't want to grieve you. I don't want you ever to be sad by something I do. Imagine that. Something I can do can bring hurt and pain to the Holy Spirit of God. I don't want to do that. So tonight when we talk about being real, let's not look around the room. Because a person that's playing an act will be very good at saying, boy, that person needs that message. Boy, that person is a fake. They really need help. Let's look inside. Let's take this test. It's only three questions. How am I about humbling myself before God? Maybe tonight's the day where we start off by coming to an altar. And once again, people bowing on their knees, that's a sign of respect. That's a good thing because you're humbling yourself. But it's when we bow our heart and our spirit. You can come down to this altar and show everybody you're bowing. But if we don't bow our heart and our spirit, you know what that's going to do? Nothing. You're just trying to look good. That's not the point. It's bowing our heart and our spirit and saying, God, you are God. I am human. I need your help. Next thing, look at that test. Maybe you passed that first one. It's a tough one to pass, but am I producing the fruit of the Spirit? Consider those things. Are these things evident in my life? Are there things I need to work on? And the third thing, is there something in my life that's grieving the Holy Spirit of God? Is there something that's causing him hurt? So if we answer these three questions, I think most of us would say, I got something I need to work on. And that's what we're supposed to do when we come to church, right? We're supposed to hear preaching and teaching, and we're not supposed to leave the same way. The interest is that when we hear the Word of God and present it with the Word of God and confront it with the Word of God, we compare it to our lives and we change the things that need to be changed. But when we're confronted with the Word of God and we see that we need to change something and we do not, we play a game and we play an act and say, oh, I'm good, I'm okay. We're not. We need God's help. That's why number one is humbling yourself before God. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.